When we look at Romans 12 in our Bibles this morning, we want to look at Romans 12 in verses 17 through 21 this morning. Apostle Paul writes, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Well, there's a fellow named Ken Sandy who founded something called Peacemaker Ministries back in 1982. He was trained as a lawyer, but he also saw a great need to help shepherd Christians through conflict with others. And so his ministry was devoted to helping conciliate business, family, and church disputes in a biblical, Christ-honoring manner. In fact, he shares one story in his book titled The Peacemaker. And he says, Ted was a new Christian who worked for a government agency. He was enthusiastic in trying to talk to his coworkers about Christ, but none showed much interest. And Ted had a supervisor named Joan with whom he had never gotten along with very well, and he at times tried to tell her how she could run her department more effectively. Well, his Christian faith simply provoked her further, and Joan became more irritated with Ted. As she became more irritated with him, she began giving him more difficult work assignments, even though she knew he had a bad back. Well, eventually he injured his back and had to leave for several months, and although he did receive some disability, Ted lost several thousand dollars in wages and medical bills, and he decided to file a lawsuit against Joan and the agency that he worked for. Well, Ted later went to meet with a Christian Conciliation Service, a division of peacemakers. And at the time, he was back at work, and his lawsuit was working its way through the courts. And during the first interview, he was challenged to consider how he might have contributed to the conflict that he was having with his supervisor. And after a while, he began to see that perhaps his own faults had contributed quite a bit to this conflict, and he considered accepting the settlement the agency had offered him of $5,000. However, some of his friends encouraged him to stick with his lawsuit. But the more he reflected on his own behavior, he began to feel that the Lord wanted him to just drop the case altogether. The next morning, he met with his supervisor, Joan, and he told her, he admitted that he had been disrespectful, arrogant, and rude at times, and he asked for her forgiveness. Well, Joan was suspicious and asked why he was doing this. And Ted replied, "Well, I became a Christian about a year ago, and God is slowly helping me to face up to a lot of my faults, including those that contributed to a lot of the problems between you and me. Since God has freely forgiven me, I forgive you." And Joan was amazed by this answer that he had responded to her. She says, "Well, let's let bygones be bygones." And word of this meeting began to circulate around the office like ripples in a pond. Two of his coworkers came up to Ted and said, "Hey, we want to meet with you for lunch so we can discuss the Bible and different things about what the Bible says to us." And later on, another individual came to him and asked why it was that he dropped his lawsuit and how it was that God was leading him in these directions. And 3 years later, Ted was asked whether he regretted his decision to give up the settlement, and he replied, "No, that was the best $5,000 I ever spent." Indeed, that is a picture of really what Paul is calling us to here in Romans 12. It's a picture of what Jesus says of the children of God, that they're to be peacemakers. In Romans 12, verse 18, we read, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Christians are to be peacemakers, ultimately. This teaching is also reflected in the Proverbs in a number of ways. Proverbs 20, verse 3, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." And Jesus said in one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So ultimately, we're in the midst of a section here, we note. The practical exhortations of Romans 12 and 13, we're talking about the ways in which our lives are to be different because of Jesus Christ. What difference has Jesus made in my life? And Paul has been pointing us to the difference that Jesus does make in our lives with these exhortations to not be conformed to the world, but to let our love be without hypocrisy, and to serve one another, and to be hospitable and so forth, and now to not return evil for evil, but to be at peace with all men. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "What makes the Christian different from other men is the peculiar, the extraordinary, the unusual, that which is not a matter of course." And so here we find the Christian as he follows the lead of Christ his Savior. He is to be a peacemaker, and that is not the normal course or the normal way of men and women in this world. This is something unusual, but it is what the Spirit produces in our hearts and lives as we follow our Savior. Let's look again at verse 17 here in Romans chapter 12. We read, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." So Paul moves to the scene of a conflict. And he's talking about something that every one of us can relate to. Do not return evil for evil. You cannot live in this world, this sinful world, without having someone do you a wrong turn. It's going to happen. And so as Christians, we ask, well, how do you respond? How should I respond? How should we respond in such circumstances? And I recall one of the most striking interviews I ever saw was a number of years ago that was with Dan Rather in 60 Minutes. And he had this guy that he was interviewing, an older gentleman who was in prison. And he had been married for something like 45 years to one woman. He had never been in trouble with the law. He had been a deacon in a Presbyterian church. And then one night he found himself caught up in a scene of road rage on the freeway. Wife in the car with him saw the whole thing. And he and another driver got so angry at each other, they pulled over to the side of the road. And this man went back to his trunk and pulled out a crossbow and shot the other guy and killed him. And now he was in prison for it and for the rest of his life. And as Rather interviewed him, he asked an important question. He said, "Are you sorry? Do you wish you had done things differently?" And perfect opportunity for this guy to sort of hang his head and say, "Yeah, I blew it. And I've repented of my sin and I've asked Christ to forgive me." But instead, the man seemed to return to that night in his mind, and anger welled up within his face, and he said forcefully, "No, he should not have done what he did." And he was hanging on to that night, even justifying his actions of murder against that man. And such behavior is clearly counter to what Paul is referring to here. This is not how Christians are to respond to evil. We have many more options available to us that can better serve the purpose of the glory of God, to glorify our Redeemer, to glorify our Savior, and let others know about this great redemption we have experienced. But Ken Sandy writes, he says, "Whenever you are involved in a conflict, God has given you an opportunity to manage yourself in a way that will glorify Him, benefit others, and allow you to grow in character." And this is one of the deeper truths, you might say, of the Christian faith. We know this is not something that is easy to do, but as we trust God in His Word and step out in obedience, we find that we grow spiritually in the process. And for many of us, this can be a real battleground, but we grow spiritually when we trust God in His Word and we say to God, "Your way is better." If you're familiar with the Forrest Frank song, God's way is better. And that's the Christian position at all times. God's way is better than my way or the world's way or Satan's way. We are to say, you know what? God's way is better. And this is what God says. This is his will. We can do it our own way, but that doesn't work out so well. And it's not what is pleasing to God or glorifying to him. Thomas Watson once said, "Has not misery always attended the doing of our own will, and happiness the doing of God's will?" And we can see that play out even in our own lives. If we make a choice and decide to go our own way and willfully go against God's way, something comes into our lives to remind us, to slap us down and say, that wasn't the right choice. You knew that wasn't the right choice. And God shows us and reminds us, do not return evil for evil here. He tells us it's God's will. You know, one of the great stories in the Old Testament is that of David and King Saul. And David did this. David practiced this in the history of Israel. And it worked quite well for him. David, of course, was being chased all around the countryside by King Saul. Saul wanted to put him to death. And we're told in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So Saul wants to kill David. God says, David, you're going to be my next king. And so David feels at least some sense of being protected, that God has his hand on him and so forth. But he's got this guy chasing him around the countryside with the army of Israel, wanting to put him to death. And it came about providentially one day that Saul had entered a cave where David and his men were hiding. And David's men said, "Here's your chance. The Lord has given Saul into your hand." And of course, Saul was a despicable character at this point. He had ordered the deaths of all the priests at Nob. He's been wasting all the resources of the palace on chasing David around the countryside. But David has not been told by God to strike him down. And so he refuses to do anything against Saul. So instead of killing him, he merely cuts off the edge of his robe to show him how vulnerable he was at that moment. And we read in 1 Samuel 24, "Afterward, however, David got up, went out of the cave, and called after Saul, saying, 'My lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David is seeking to harm you? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had handed you over to me today in the cave, and someone said to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, I will not reach out with my hand against my Lord, because he's the Lord's anointed.'" It goes on, "I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me. But my hand shall not be against you." And so there, David, we see him responding with kindness towards Saul's unjust provocations. And he's doing what we recognize is completely unnatural. This is not what human flesh would naturally do. The natural thing to do would be to snuff out the life of Saul, to say, if one of us has to die, well, I choose Saul. Let him die in this case. But instead, he chooses to leave justice in the hands of God. In fact, in verse 12 of that chapter, we read, "May the Lord judge between you and me." David says, there is a God above, and I want to live rightly in his eyes, and may he judge between you and me. He knows Saul is being unjust. He knows Saul has acted wickedly and does not deserve any mercy from him, but he's willing to wait upon the judgment of God. And we also see how Saul responds to David's righteousness here in 1 Samuel 24. Saul says to him, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul raised his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt maliciously with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord handed me over to you, and yet you did not kill me. May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day." Amazing. Here is David returned good for evil, and Saul was made to recognize, if only for a moment, He's fighting a battle he can't win. On one hand, David will be king. And David, his enemy, has returned good for evil, the evil that Saul was committing. And Saul seems to repent here, in a sense. But we know it's not a genuine repentance, because two chapters later, he's back at it. He's chasing David again in chapter 26. So he's a bit like an alcoholic, saying, "I will never touch that stuff again. No way." But then next week, he's back at it, and that was what Saul was doing. Saul was enslaved to his hatred and to his resentment of David, but David even showed him good in return for his evil. Saul never did change, but for a brief moment, he did acknowledge the truth that David was more righteous and even asked the Lord to bless him in his righteousness. So if someone does you a wrong turn, whether it's slight or significant, whether it's petty or criminal, as Christians, we do not have to even the score because we know that there is a God above who will bring about a day of judgment and before whom all will stand. In fact, if the person sinning against you is a fellow Christian, you know that ultimately that sin will be covered by Calvary. If you are sinned against by an unbeliever, you know that that sin is a sin for which they will pay for at the judgment. Either way, there is not a necessity for you and I to even the score when it comes to personal slights and personal infringements upon our own rights. Let's drop down to verse 18, and we read, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And, you know, here we see the Bible is very realistic about this. It says, don't worry, I'm not in fantasy land here. And, you know, Paul had suffered much in preaching the gospel. He'd been thrown into prison. He'd been stoned and left for dead. He'd been given the 39 lashes five times and so forth. He says, it's sometimes people are not willing to be at peace with us as we obey God and as we seek to do his will. And let's say someone offends you. And let's say you go to some of your scriptures and you reach down into the basket of the Proverbs and you pull up Proverbs 15:1. It says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And so you respond with a gentle answer. But let's say this person won't let it go and they keep pushing on you and keep treating you as an enemy and doing evil against you. Or perhaps let's say we do some soul searching. As Jesus calls us to do in Matthew 7, make sure you get the log out of your own eye before you try to fix your brother. And so we try to ask ourselves, am I part of the problem? Or am I the cause of this conflict? What do I need to do here? But still, it will not always be possible to be at peace with everyone in this world. It's just not going to happen. In fact, we might remember another account from the Old Testament. And Elijah, the prophet, was accused of troubling Israel by Ahab, the wicked king. And Elijah had prayed, we find out, that God would send a drought upon Israel for its rampant idolatry and its worship of Baal. And King Ahab said to him in chapter 18, verse 17, said, "Is this you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah responded right back. He says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." In other words, King Ahab says, "Elijah, you're the problem here." And Elijah responds back and says, "I'm not the problem. You're the problem. You and your idol-worshiping wife Jezebel, who have introduced Baal worship into the land of Israel." In fact, I saw a Facebook post this last week, and it said, "If you believe that being gay is sin or immoral, then you are the problem." I thought, fascinating for someone to post that out there. And of course, a Christian cannot be at peace with that kind of attitude. The problem in this world is always sin. What is wrong with this world are sinners, and sinners doing their sin in its many manifestations. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Live at peace with all men unless they make it impossible for you to do so." And we saw this sort of played out in a little bit of a picture this week in Major League Baseball. And several players this last week on the San Francisco Giants added a Bible verse onto their Bible caps, wrote it with a Sharpie or something like that. And as players, they'd been told to wear a rainbow logo on their caps to celebrate Pride Month and Pride Night and so forth and so on. And one of the players just wore his normal cap, and two others wrote a Bible verse from Genesis, referring to the original purpose of the rainbow after the flood. And of course, all the left-wing media jumped on them and were highly critical of this stand that these men took. You know, how divisive of these religious people to write a Bible verse on their ball cap. How dare they refuse to bow to the LGBT flag and so forth and so on. Well, they took a stand ultimately in the spirit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, you know, you can bow down if you want to all of these things that are ultimately in support of sin, but I'm going to choose to stand up. I'm not going to bow. And of course, the Major League Baseball decided to issue a reprimand to the players as well. But Jack Brewer, as a former NFL player for the Minnesota Vikings, and he said this of the actions of Major League Baseball. He said, they are disgusting. To force Christians to support something against their religion and threaten them if they do not. And he calls for the players to form a class action lawsuit against Major League Baseball. It's not always possible to be at peace with every man. We are not to be people who love a fight, but we are to be people who do not compromise on biblical values. And we cannot participate in and endorse and sanction sinful values or the values of Satan's kingdom. The way to be salt and light in the world is not to turn down the light or to pretend that we support godless values when we do not support godless values. The way we are salt and light is by standing for the truth honestly, cordially, and respectfully. And I believe that's what those baseball players absolutely were doing this week. And we have not heard the last of this issue by any stretch. Let's go down to verse 19 as we read, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the Christian here, we find this is what David was doing. The Christian is willing to wait upon the justice of God. We recognize as Christians there's more to this life than the here and now. There's something we might call the afterlife, or there is heaven. There is God's rewards that come in the days to come in his kingdom, and where the righteous are rewarded and the wicked are judged, and there is this judgment of God. And if we are ultimately treated unjustly in this world, or if we suffer for the sake of righteousness, and we can do nothing to remedy the situation in any way whatsoever, we still believe that's not the end of the story. We still believe that God will make things right in eternity. And Jesus spelled this out in Matthew 10, verse 28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So God's judgment is the final vindication of what is right, and the final vindication of believers and of his glory and of his justice. And so evil at that point will be seen for the awfulness that it is. Sinners will receive their due penalty. And man, for now, he can spurn God's laws. He can blaspheme. He can even murder. He can commit all kinds of atrocities and seemingly get away with it. But at the end of the day, he will find he has gotten away with nothing, and he will be brought to account. There is this thing called the wrath of God. And because of that, we can respond to personal acts of injustice against us and let it go. We can say, you know what? I'm going to leave room for the wrath of God. I'm going to let God handle this one. I'm going to leave it in his hands. He is the ultimate arbiter of what is just and right. Our justice is often flawed anyway. I'm going to leave it in God's hands. And ultimately what we find here is we can treat others better than they deserve because God has treated us better than we deserve. And that's what Paul is calling for us to do here. You know, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did we deserve that? No. Did we deserve to have a Savior? Did we deserve for the Son of God to leave the glory of heaven and come into this world and pay the penalty for our sins? No, we can't deserve that. We are sinners. But God in his grace, God in his love, chose to do so. And so when we can forgive others for offenses against ourselves, ultimately because God has forgiven us, or as C.S. Lewis put it, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And in doing so, we're simply following our Savior. We're following the actions of Christ himself, who essentially said, let God be the judge. I'll leave it in his hands. In 1 Peter 2, verse 23 and 24, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. In other words, Peter says, we're just doing what Jesus did when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. He entrusted himself to the judge who judges righteously. Timothy Keller says the gospel tells us there is a judge and he can be trusted to make all things right. We do not need to get even. We are free to leave room for God's wrath. The gospel promises justice and reminds us that we are not the ones who give it. If we drop down to verse 20 of Romans 12, we read, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a power in goodness, as Christians come to experience. There is a power in ultimate goodness, doing things God's way, standing on the word of God and standing for biblical principles. Even in an evil world, we have greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God is on our side. And, you know, to return evil for evil is ultimately to let evil win. And simply increases the net amount of evil in the world. You know, when we give in to Satan and return evil for evil, that's not what God wants. But if we return good for evil, our hands are clean. And the heaping coals of fire comes from Proverbs 25. It's an expression that is a lot of discussion in the commentaries over this. But I think if we simply look at how David dealt with Saul, and what the outcome with Saul played out, we see that Saul's heart was convicted, and ultimately his own judgment increased when he failed to repent. And so our goodness to an individual, to an evildoer who is committing sin against us, may drive them to shame and remorse for their actions, perhaps even to repentance. And so, you know, as Christians, we're here in this world, we're here to live for the glory of God. As John MacArthur writes, he says, as a Christian, you are God's person in your family, your school, your place of employment. He's placed you there as his ambassador to influence others for Christ. That's a wonderful privilege and an awesome responsibility. You know, when we see our lives in that context, we say, what an amazing gift this is given to us, that we are here right now to experience life, and we have the opportunity to glorify our God and to influence others in our obedience unto Jesus Christ. You know, in the news recently has been the teenage murder of Austin Metcalf by Carmelo Anthony at a track meet. And Anthony, as the story goes, went to the other team's track meet, or at the other team's tent at this track meet, and was apparently taunting and challenging anyone from the other school to touch him. And when Austin did, Anthony stabbed him with a knife, leading to his death. And of course, Anthony has to live with the reality of his choices. He's been sentenced to 35 years in prison. And Austin's family and friends have to live with the results of the murder. Their son is gone. And I'm sure parents and friends can sort of look back on this event and envision all kinds of ways in which this senseless murder did not have to happen. You know, what if Austin Metcalf merely walked away or fetched a coach or even offered to buy a Coke for Anthony? Or what if Carmelo Anthony had been taught thou shalt not murder and a few other biblical values in the home? What if his mom said to him before school that morning, if she said, now remember, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. But no, He is the fool of Proverbs, spending the next 35 years of his life behind bars. That is the Bible's definition of a fool. But for on our part, for ourselves, before the Lord, we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God." God's children are to be different from the pattern of the world. And one of those differences is the trait of peace. If we've trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we believe that he died and for our sins and rose again gloriously from the dead, and we are seeking to follow him in his light, we find that we become peacemakers. And we say, "Your way is better, Lord, and I choose to follow you." Shall we pray together? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. And even as it gets down into the nitty-gritty of life in this world and the messiness of human relationships and the difficulties that sometimes come into our lives, we find, Lord, that you address each and every one of them, and you tell us how to walk through this world as we seek to follow our good shepherd, as we seek to follow the example of Christ. And so, Lord, firm us up even here this morning in your word. Sanctify us by your spirit, that we would be committed to living this kind of life and being a difference maker in this world and pointing men and women and others to the Savior who redeemed us, and that there is a better way, and to show others the better way. It is the way of Jesus Christ. It is the way of love. It is the way of holiness and righteousness. It is the way which your spirit produces in our hearts and lives as we submit to that spirit in us. And so we give you thanks, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.